Chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Song of Moses. Keep praying for our summer missionaries. Our summer missionaries are out in the heat all day long, and they've been out door knocking 8 hours today. And thank the Lord for their faithfulness, and they're seeing people saved. Someone got saved, a young man trusted Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. Can you say amen to that? It's amazing what God can do in any circumstance, and I thank the Lord for them and their faithfulness. We have a great group of young men, 12 young men and 2 young ladies, and they are just being faithful to serve the Lord tremendously, just day after day after day. So continue to pray for them. As you think about them, when you think about it being a little warm, they're not allowed to use the word hot this summer. I told them, we all know that the word hot. Let's all say it. We all said it together at the beginning of the summer. I said, no, you're not allowed to say that word the rest of the summer. And it's been a little warm for them. And so just pray for them as when you think about it. When you think about how warm it is, you just pray for them as they are out door to door each day. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses, now he has just told him in chapter 31. By the way, if you do not have the notes, I'm sorry, I should have said this a minute ago. If you do not have the notes and you want the notes, just slip up your hand. We have some ushers that will bring those to you. Moses knows they're going to backslide. He knows they're going to backslide because God tells them they're going to backslide. God said, Moses, you have told them, you have warned them, I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to bless them so much, they're going to have all sorts of blessings from me, they're going to backslide. When they backslide, when they chose to do that which is wrong, when they choose to walk contrary to my word, then I'm going to chasten them. By the way, that's true for us today. As Christians, if we do what God tells us not to do, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son that he receives. Now, the Bible tells us that man is few days and full of trouble. So there's a trouble enough on the earth that's gonna happen to you. Not everyone that has problems come into their life, they have in their life because they've been disobedient to God. We learn that from the story of Job. Some people, we live in this world. We are going to be affected by the sin of this world. We're going to be affected by the disease of this world. We're going to be affected by the problems that are in this world. But you can avoid a lot of those trials by doing two things. Number one, you can pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. That is, lead me not into trials and deliver me from satanic attack. Deliver me from the evil, the Bible says. Jesus said, and that means deliver me from the evil one, from satanic attack. So you can pray that every day. That'll keep some trials from you. You can also avoid a lot of trials. You can avoid the chastening hand of God if you just straighten up, if you just do what's right. My dad used to say it to me this way. He'd say, you keep it up and I'm going to give you something to complain about. I would be complaining about something and my dad would say, keep it up and I'll give you something to complain about. I knew what that meant. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Stop doing whatever I was doing. You know what? If you keep that up, you're going to be paying for that. I know what that meant. Did anybody else's dad ever say anything? Okay, some of you had dads like mine. There were consequences to pay. The Bible tells us this, that God will chasten us if we do wrong. God will spank us. And he's telling that to the nation of Israel. Now, what he says is very, he's told them, look, you do right, I'll bless you. You do wrong, you're going to be chastened. You do right, and I'll deliver you from those who persecute you. You do wrong, and I'll let them persecute you. He says, you do right, and I'll protect you. You do wrong, and I'll take my hand from off you, and you'll not have my protection. Now, he's warned them over and over and over. Through the book of Deuteronomy, he tells them this over and over and over again. It's like saying, children, come here. Today could be a really good day. And we want to have a really good day, so please behave, because I don't want to spank you. I want to have a good day, too. And if you'll just do good all day and just obey your mother, then I won't have to spank you. And then they just go and do whatever they want to do anyway. You know it's going to happen. You know that something is going to go wrong. Well, God told them, look, you know, I know you've shown yourself, you're stiff-necked, You're hard-hearted. You want to do your own thing. And as soon as Moses is gone, you're going to go off and do your own thing. So he tells that to Moses. Moses tells that to the people. And so God says, listen, I want them, when they're in the midst of their misery for disobeying me, I want them to know, I want them to remember that I warned them about this. So Moses, you write a song. And I want you to write this song, and then I want you to make them memorize the song. Because God knows we don't forget songs. We just don't. They stick in our mind. My mother had Alzheimer's, and she was in the hospital. The last 6 months of her life, she couldn't remember who I was. She would smile at me, and she'd pat me on the head, but she didn't know who I was. She didn't know me from anybody. And she lived with me for the last 8 years of her life, and but she didn't know who I was. But I would say, Mom, we're going to sing. And she'd say, okay. And I would start singing. I would sing the old Rugged Cross, and she would sing that song. The words of that song were in her heart and in her mind, and she could sing perfect. She had a beautiful alto voice. And she would sing, and she would harmonize with me in the hospital. Nurses would walk by and say, and come by, and they'd say, oh. And we'd sing one song after another song after another song after another song after another song. There's something about music that just sticks in you. You can not have listened to a song for 30 years, and it comes on the radio, and man, you're swinging with the Beach Boys. There's something about music. It just sticks in your mind. You just remember the words of those songs, and God knows that, and God made us that way. And so he tells Moses, look, you're going to write this song. And we don't know the melody of the song. We don't know how it went. Somebody could take it and make it into a modern day song. But Moses taught these words. And he said, I want you to teach these words to your people so that they will remember it. And when they're in captivity, when they're being persecuted, when bugs are eating their crops because of their disobedience, when they're going through trials, they'll remember the words of the song. Now, we can't go through all of I can't sing the song to you. We're going to read through the song. But I want you to see the truths that he wanted them to remember that are written in this song. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. The first truth that he wants them to remember. Again, our series is called The Practical Principles from the Law of God, because there's a lot of very practical truth in here. There are things that he tells the children of Israel, I want you to remember, that you and I as individuals and we as a church ought to remember. Because the principles, though the law was, though the song was written specifically for Israel, the principles that are found within this song are very valid for you and me as individuals, for our families, and for our church. And so let's look at it. Number one, he says, I want you to remember the goodness of God. Principle number one, I want you to see. That's the first note. Yeah, good. I want you to see the goodness of God. Let's read verses 1 through 4. He says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. He calls unto the heavens. He calls unto the earth. So the idea is, I want everybody to hear this. I want everyone to know this. Then he says this. This is very interesting. The very first words of the song, my doctrine, my doctrine. I'm going to stop right there and just say this. I want you to grab a hold of this. That we live in a day where people say, I want to go to a church where doctrine is not important. I want you to understand the only thing a church is good for is teaching doctrine. If a church has no doctrine, then they're good for nothing. Doctrine very simply means teaching. Doctrine means teaching. And God says the very first thing in this song that I want you to write, Moses, the very first word is my doctrine. He said, I want you to remember my doctrine. I want you to remember my teachings. And we'll see in just a minute as we read through this, we will see that it's the doctrine about him that he wants them to remember. Let me just read verses 1 through 4. He says, give ear, O the heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, my words, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. That is, the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. For those of you who have been with us through the book of Deuteronomy, you know that means Jehovah. It's the proper name, Jehovah. And that is Jesus. So because I will publish the name Jehovah, I will publish the name Jesus. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. That's the first time he is ever called the rock throughout Scripture. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity or without self-will. Just and right is he. God says, listen, I want you to remember my goodness by remembering, number one, my doctrine. And this is what he says about doctrine. Look at your notes. He says doctrine is like rain to the plants or dew in the morning, as showers of rain on the grass. It's a very pleasant thing. I can remember when I first moved out to Lynchburg, Virginia. I lived on a island out in the middle of the James River. I had grown up in Las Vegas, and I might have seen dew once or twice, but I don't ever remember seeing dew. I woke up, and if you've never been out east, you may never have seen dew. It's very interesting. It has nothing to do with mountains. Mountain dew. It's just a little joke there. Anyway, so I got up in the morning because I wanted to spend time with God. I got up real early in the morning. The sun was just cresting, and I walked out across an open grass field on this island. And the sun was just coming up, and the whole field glistened. There were dandelions, the big puffballs, and they were like crystal balls because, you ever seen this? Yeah, up in Montana or someplace else you've seen it. Big puffballs, and there was dew all around them, and they looked like crystal balls shining in the morning. It was worth getting up in the morning just to look at that. It was beautiful. God describes his doctrine as dew in the mornings. He describes it as rain to plants, as showers of rain on the grass. It's pleasant for the grass. Not a flood, not a flash flood like we have here this time of year. But he's talking about tender rain coming down and moistening the ground. Here's what it does. It feeds the plants. It feeds the plants, this water that comes down. It refreshes. It's so refreshing when there is a mild rain in the fall or in the spring. It's just refreshing. Even here, when it rains and the rain comes down and then it's gone, it's just refreshing. You have that, what I call the smell of desert rain. I love it. Sort of a sage smell. I said to my daughter Heather, I said, she's from Alabama, and I said to her, my daughter-in-law, I said, don't you love the smell of after the rain? She said, I like it in Alabama. Out here it smells like wet dirt. And I thought, you just ruined everything. It's refreshing. It makes plants soft and pliable. It causes them to bring forth fruit. It causes the plants to bring forth fruit. That's what doctrine does. God said, I want you to remember my doctrine. It refreshes. It makes things pliable. It makes you pliable. It brings fruit forth in your life. Now he goes on. He tells us the doctrine that refreshes is the doctrine of our God. In verse 3, he says, because I will publish the name of Jehovah. I will publish the name of Jehovah, that is Jesus. I'm going to publish his name. That's what God wants us to do. He wants them to publish his name. He is saying, I'm going to let my name be known. I want you to let my name be known. And then he talks about God and who he is. It goes on to say, I will ascribe ye greatness unto God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, and right is he. Now listen to what he says. He says, again in your notes, he is a great God. The word God there is Elohim, and it means one God and yet more than one. It's the word that is used at the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning God, Elohim, one God who is more than one. I love the fact that God always allowed us to know about the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God, and yet he's more than one. He gets the credit for all great things. Anything that goes on that is great, he gets the credit for. He is the great one. Then it goes on to say he is the rock. That is, Jehovah is the rock. Jehovah is the rock. That's really important. And if you take time throughout the Old Testament, you can study. Somebody said, how do you know that Jesus and Jehovah are the same? Well, here's one reason. Jesus claims, Jehovah here says, I am the rock. Jesus says in the New Testament, I am the rock. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Talking about this era, talking about Moses, who was their rock? Their rock was Jesus Christ. Jesus and Jehovah are one. He is perfect, the Bible says. He goes on to say, his work is perfect. That is, what he does is without flaw. What he does is without flaw. I love this because this song, this very song, is going to be sung in heaven. In Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. By the way, just so you'll know, what the writer here in Revelation is saying is the same song that Moses sang, and Moses taught them to sing, is the same song that Christ teaches us to sing. There's no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You can trust a perfect God. And from the time of Moses to the time of the book of Revelation, the same song is sung about him. I can, number one, trust what he is doing. I can trust what he is doing. The Bible says his law is perfect. His law is perfect. He is a perfect God. What he does is perfect. His law is perfect. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, in your notes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. His works, and I love this, he works perfectly in my life. This is a wonderful statement in Psalm 138 and verse 8. You got to circle this and circle it in your Bible. Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That is, God, if he sees a flaw in me, he's going to perfect it. God knows what I need and he will take care of it perfectly. That which concerns me concerns him, and he will take care of it perfectly. The Bible goes on to say, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. He perfects me in his mercy. I'm glad he doesn't do it the way I do it. I see something wrong, I think, just get this thing taken care of. In mercy, God deals with my imperfections and he will perfect me. He will take care of those things. Everything that I need, everything that concerns me, when I am surrendered to him, he will perfect those. His gifts are perfect. He's a perfect God. What he gives is perfect. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no changing in him. There's no turning in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the gifts that we have are from him, and they're perfect. Amen. Then it goes on to say, this is all in this first four verses. All his ways are judgment. All his ways are judgments. That is, he makes right judgments. What he does is right. He treats all equally. We're all treated the same. He doesn't treat one person with favor above another person. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 says, He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and he loveth the strangers in giving him food and raiment. He doesn't look out and say, well, that kid's without, doesn't have a father, and that widow can't do anything for me. That kid can't do anything, and that widow can't do anything for me, and that immigrant over there, boy, he can't do anything for me. If he can't do anything for me, then I don't want him. He treats them all the same. He takes care of them as much as he takes care of the millionaire. And by the way, he doesn't spite the millionaire. He treats people equally. We can trust his judgments. And this is so important. What he permits and what he forbids. If he permits something in my life that may be a little distasteful to me, if he forbids me to have something in my life, I can trust his judgment. I can trust that he cares about me. Jeremiah 9 says this, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. He says, look, I will treat you right. I will do what is right. You may not understand. It may be distasteful for you to go through this thing. You may be agonizing that you're experiencing this thing right now. But I will use it for good. My judgment, I exercise loving kindness. I exercise judgment. I exercise righteousness in the earth. What I am doing in your life, though you may not understand it, though it may seem difficult to you right now, though you don't like what's happening, you've got to trust me that what I am doing is right. My judgments are perfect. And then he will judge sin. He will judge sin. He has said that it is worthy of death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the wrong verse. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And then the Bible says that he died for us. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He tells us right up front here, he will judge sin. But he's merciful. And so he says, I'm judging sin, that it's deserving of death. You're deserving death. You deserve spiritual death, but I love you, and I'm going to die in your place. That is our God. That is the good news. That Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came to this earth because he loved us. He died to pay the penalty of our sin in our place, was buried 3 days later, rose from the dead, and was seen by hundreds of people. And now, if we just personally call on him, we can know we're going to heaven. That's a wonderful God. He is a God that will judge. He is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. You can trust what he says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the God of truth. And then he is a God without a contrary will. That is, he's not going to say one thing and do something else. He is just and he is right. So God says this, first of all, I do not want my people to forget who I am. I do not want them to forget what I've done for them. I don't want them to forget that I am perfect. I don't want them to forget that they can trust me. I don't want them to forget that my law is perfect. I don't want them to forget that all my judgments are right. I don't want them to forget that I'm going to judge sin. I don't want them to forget that I am a God of truth. I don't want them to forget that I'm not going to tell them one thing and change it later on. I'm going to treat them justly, and that I will treat them right, and that I will bless them. I don't want my people to forget that. God didn't want Israel to forget that, and He doesn't want you to forget that about Him. He loves you. He cares about you. He is your Father. He wants to do what is good by you. He wants to do what is right by you. And whatever comes your way, He will use it for His glory in your life. And He wants you to understand that. He does not want you to forget that. Secondly, He says, I don't want them to forget the rebellion of the children of Israel. I do not want them to forget their own rebellion. Look in verses 5 through 7. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. That is, they have blemishes on them that I didn't put there. They are perverse and a crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord? Or is this how you pay back the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy father? Isn't he your father that hath bought thee? If it wasn't for Him, you wouldn't be born. He bought you. Hath He not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. Again, remember, this is a song. And they're told in the song, go back. Ask your grandpa. Ask your father. Ask them what I did for them. Ask them. Ask them how terrible they responded to me. Ask them the history. When you're in trouble, go back and ask them what I was like. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what He says. Look in your notes. They corrupted themselves. They made themselves corrupt. They did that which was wrong. They chose the wrong thing. They have a blemish that did not come from Him. That is, they're bruised, they're hurt. He didn't hurt them. He didn't cause the bruise. He didn't smack them. He didn't abuse them. He didn't mistreat them. They have a blemish. They have a bruise. They have a spot, and it's not His spot. They are perverse. The word perverse means crooked. They behaved in a manner that they were not created to behave. When a Christian acts like the world and tries to walk like the world and then talk like the world and then they get beat up in the world, then they say, why did God let this happen to me? You're behaving like you're not supposed to behave. You're acting like you're not supposed to act. You're doing things you're not supposed to do. You weren't created to do those things, and you're doing those things, and so you're getting messed up. You're getting messed up. I have my Mustang looks really fast, but my Mustang's got a 6-cylinder in it, and it's not heavy. It's not weighted down. There's no weight to it. I had a guy get in the car, and he said, listen, don't ever take this thing up over 80. It's not made to go up over 80. My wife reminds me about that every time I'm on the freeway. Honey, remember, he said, you're not supposed to take this thing up over 80. It's not made to do that. It's made to look like it's supposed to do that, but it's not made to do that. There are certain things that are made for certain things. You don't use them for other things. Some of you have taken your shoe off and tried to hammer nails with your shoe. It's not made to hammer. And you do, and bad things happen when you use the wrong things for wrong things. Look, God says, look, you weren't made to do that. They're perverse. They're crooked. They're doing things they weren't created to do. They're a crooked generation, a dishonest group of people. You can't trust them. They say one thing and they do another. Oh, God, we'll do anything. Just get us out of this mess. We'll do anything. Oh, we'll serve you. We'll just do everything you ever wanted us to do. Oh, it's okay now? Oh, thanks, God. See you later. They're dishonest. They repay God's goodness with wickedness. Verse 6 says, Do ye thus requite? The word requite means pay back. Do you thus pay back the Lord? Do you pay back God by doing wickedness? Then it goes on to say, He's your Father. You received life from Him. You wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for Him. You wouldn't be breathing if it wasn't for Him. He bought you. That is, He delivered you from Egypt. You were in bondage in Egypt, and He brought you out. He made you. And the idea isn't just that He made you in creation. For Israel, He made them as a nation. He made them nationally who they were. He established you. He gave you a foundation. He gave you a plan for success. Any success that's in your life, any success that was in the nation's life, and any success that's in your life, or any success that's in my life, or any success in the life of this church, is here because He made it so. And we must always remember that. He says to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Ask your fathers. Ask the old leaders. They'll tell you. This is where you go if you want to know the truth. You go back. Listen, you want to find out where America came from? Read the Founding Fathers. You want to know they were meticulous letter writers. Just every one of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were writers and writers and writers. You can find out exactly what the intent was at the beginning of this nation. I would encourage you, if you'd like to know, go back and listen to a gentleman named David Barton on wall builders, or a fellow named Rick Green. We've had both of them in our pulpit before. Tremendous historians. They can tell you, look, our country is wandering astray because they don't remember what the fathers said. He said, go back to the fathers. For us, all we have to do is go back to Moses. Read what Moses said as Christians. Read what the founder said. Go back to the Bible. Let the Bible give you direction. God says, listen, there's a couple things I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget how good a God I am. So put that in the song. And number two, I don't want you to forget how rebellious you are. And that the suffering that you're suffering is because of your own rebellion. And then number three, he says, I don't want you to forget the blessing of the true God towards Israel. I don't want you to forget the blessings of the true God towards Israel. Verses 8 through 14 record this. Let me read it. Again, this is the song. This is being sung. I won't sing it to you. Don't want to make you ill. Verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He says, I had you in mind when I created Adam and Eve. When I created all of mankind in the different nations, I had you in mind. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in the desert and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. Just as an eagle protects her young from those who would come in and attack them, He protected you. He taught you how to fly. So the Lord alone, Jehovah alone, did lead them. He, the God, Jehovah, He led them. And there was no strange God with Him. When you're worshiping other gods, I want you to remember this song. When you became what you became, it was because I protected you. I watched out for you. I gave you a nest and I taught you how to fly. He made him right. And there was no other gods. There was no other God that cared about you. Nobody else cared about you. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field. And he made him suck honey out of the rocks and oil out of the flinty rocks, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of grapes. What he's saying is that you just ate well. I took care of you well. Look in your notes in Roman numeral number 3, the blessing of the true God towards Israel. He says that God had Israel in mind when he first began to divide the nations. Number 2, he says that the Lord had a special plan for Israel. He found him out in the desert wandering. That's either a picture of Abraham and Ur or the children of Israel in Egypt. They're lost. They're out there. There's no hope for them. He taught them how to live. He kept them. He protected him. He watched out for him. He prepared a nest for him. He prepared a place and protected him. He taught him, as I said, how to fly. He led him. So there was no strange God. There wasn't anyone else. And this is like I don't want to use this term, but it's like it sort of says pet peeve for God. When they start worshiping other gods, when they start looking at someone else and start saying, hey, look at this God, we'll worship this God. Where were they? Where were they at the beginning? What did they do for you? They did nothing for you. They're not real in the first place. They're demons. If they're anything, and yet they weren't there. Yet you worship them. There was no other gods. He took care of them very well. They had great abundance. He talks about all the stuff they eat. I like to eat. Somebody took me out to a place called Texas Day Brazil. Now, this is an ungodly place. And anytime you get a chance to visit, you should. If anybody invites you, never pay your own way, because you'll be broke. But somebody invites you, it's a wonderful place. You go there, I'm talking in the fleshly sense. You go there. And they tell you, they look at this salad bar, you can have a salad bar, and then you sit down, and then they say, now, well, they give you a little ticket, and they said, as long as this ticket's green, it's up, then we'll bring you all different types of slices of meat. I mean, filet mignon wrapped in bacon, pork and sirloin and filet mignon not wrapped in bacon and everything. They just keep bringing it to you, and they just keep bringing it to you, and your thing is up, and it stays green, and you just look at it, and there's a point where the Spirit of God says, turn that thing over, and you resist, and you confess your sin later on, and you walk out having gluttonized, and it's you're just filled to abundance, and that's the idea. God says, listen, you had butter of kine. You had milk from cows. You had butter from cows. You had the milk of sheep. You had the fat of lambs. You had rams. You had the breed of Bashan. You had goats. You had the fat. And it goes on and on. God just supplied everything for them. God blessed them. And he said, I want you to remember all that I blessed you with. I want you to remember when you were doing right. Remember how I was blessing you. Remember what I did. I took care of you. I met your needs. I was doing good. Then you said, I got to go do my own thing. He wants them to remember next that Israel will totally forsake God for false gods. Look in verse 15. It says, but Jeshua, that is, it's just another name for Israel, waxed fat. You go to a place like Texas Day Brazil too often, you will wax fat. And you get full. Thou art waxen fat. You kicked. That is, you kicked at the one who fed you. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him. And he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. The rock, the one who took care of you, the one that gave you what you have, you're totally unmindful and has forgotten the God that formed thee. He says, listen, Israel's going to totally forsake God for false gods. when Jeshurun, the word Jeshurun means the righteous one. When the righteous one prospered, he forsook the true God. Isn't it amazing? You just read this and you say, how can that happen? God blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses, and they forsake him. This is all in the song. I want you to remember this, that I blessed them and they totally forsook me. He provoked God to anger. God got upset. You can provoke God to anger. They sacrificed to devils, that is to false gods, and God refers to false gods as devils. If God were to speak, he would say Allah is a devil. False gods, the false religions are demonic. They're not just another way to get to heaven. They're a way to go to hell. We need to understand that. Totally contrary. They forgot D. They forgot God. And so God, he says, he wants them to remember these things. God promised judgment for forsaking him. Look at verse 19. It says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Now, this is so fascinating, this particular passage from 19 to verse 25. It says, when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are very forward, a very forward generation. They're children in whom is no faith. What an amazing statement. Verses 19 and 20. Let me read down to verse 25, then I'm going to come back and look at 19 and 20. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn in the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. This is major fury from God. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devour with burning heat. This is God speaking about his children. They're going to be burnt with hunger and devour with burning heat and bitter destruction. And I will send the teeth of beasts upon them. They're going to be eaten by beasts with poison of serpents, of dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both young man and virgin, the suckling and also the man of gray hair. Man, he says a lot here. But I want you to see verses 19 and 20 particularly. Grab a hold of this. He says that God hates their sin because it provokes their children to rebellion. They're turning away from the true God and worshiping a false God, or they're ignoring. It said in just a few minutes or a few verses before, they are unmindful of God. That is, some of them don't necessarily turn to a false God. They just act as though God doesn't exist. And in their homes, they act like there is no God. They may talk about God and they do their little religious deals, but they act and they walk as though there is no God. And what that does, he says, is it provokes their children to rebel against them. Now, the next verse, verse 20, says this. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation. A perverse generation then rises up. It says, children in whom is no faith. He said that it's going to produce children in whom there is no faith. When God's people forsake service to their God, they produce a generation of faithless kids. And we see that all around us. In the 1950s in our country, There was a group of people, there were many, many people who went to church and they did Sunday school, they did their things, but at home it was totally and completely different. It was hypocrisy. And people saw, well, their dad talked about God and their grandpa talked about God, and they every once in a while, but they just basically ignored God. And then they started following after other gods. And when that happened, it provoked the children that became the children of the 60s, it provoked them to rebellion. And those children had no faith at all. And we live in a faithless culture today because of that. And God's looking at Israel, and he said, listen to what he says in verse 19. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. This was appalling. This he abhorred them. Why? I told Matthew, I saw this verse, I was reading it, and I said, Matt, this is what it's like. It's like you're 33 years old now. And you choose to do the wrong thing. And I said, oh, Matt, you're going to mess yourself up. But, oh, you know what really bugs me? Is you're really going to mess up my grandkids. You, at 33, do the wrong thing. Man, you're going to mess up my grandkids. They're going to be faithless because of you. I've seen this over and over and over again in 35 years of ministry. I've watched parents get upset at a preacher, or parents get mad at a church, and they say, we're just going to do our own thing. We don't care what that says. Or they sit in a pew and they say, I don't care. I'll just do what I want to do. I don't care what that preacher says. Or they criticize the preacher, or they criticize the Word of God. And they continue to go to church, and their kids grow up faithless. And their kids grow up and they wander away, and they just have nothing to do with God. And you can see it happening, but the parents are blinded to it. Parents are blinded to it. In fact, you confront them about it and they'll get angry. They get hostile. God says, man, you're abhorring to me because what you're going to do to my grandkids, what you're doing to the next generation, you raise a rebellious generation that is faithless. And he warns them. And he goes on to say that he's going to provoke them to jealousy. He's going to do what he can. He says, you've provoked me to jealousy, and so I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with another nation to try to get you to come back. He sends arrows. He'll send hunger. He sends burning heat. He sends bitter destruction. Fire and weeping and all of that. They're going to burn, he says. Why? Because he hates them? No, to get them to return so that they won't ruin their kids. But they get more obstinate. They're going to get the teeth of beasts. They're going to get the poison of serpents. They're going to get the sword without, and they're going to get terror within. That's God's promise. And remember, they're singing this. They're singing this. I'm pretty much out of time, so let me just give you the rest of the notes. He goes on to say that God will not utterly destroy Israel, and the reason he won't do it is for his name's sake. In verse 26 it says, and I said I would scatter them unto the corners. I would make them the remembrance. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy. Now, he says that about himself, not in that sense that he fears for his safety, but he's saying that he knew what the enemy would do. Lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. He doesn't want the enemies of Israel to take credit for what's going on. He wants everyone to know that he did this to Israel. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. He says, I'm not going to destroy them. God feared that another nation might take credit. And I only put that word feared in the notes because that's what he uses in the King James. The idea is he understood that another nation might take credit, and that other nation would deny that there was a God. And he wants to make sure that everyone knows he did this. And the reason Israel is suffering is because he is chastening them. And they are his people. God desires that his people obey so that they can have his blessing. That is taught in verses 29 through 33. He desires wisdom for them. He wants them to have victory over their enemies. It's so amazing that God desires that for us, but they won't do right. Verse 35 and 36 says this, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing that shall come upon them in haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, repent himself for his servants when he seeth their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left." He says, look, God will judge his people. By the way, that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. God will judge his people. When we do wrong, God judges us. God will judge his people. Number 9, God will judge the people who attack Israel, even though Israel is disobedient. It's important to remember this, that just because God has to spank his kids, he doesn't want other people coming in and spanking them. See? You say, well, that Christian over there is not doing right. I'll just give him one or two. No, you better let God take care of his own children. He doesn't need you taking care of them. The end of the passage says very simply that Moses went up to the mountain to die. After this was all done, Moses says, okay, you've heard the whole deal. Now I'm leaving. And he heads up to the mountain to die. Before he leaves, he blesses the tribes of Israel. After saying all that, he blesses the tribes of Israel. We'll see that in chapter 33 next week. What's the point here? The point is this. God doesn't want you to forget his blessings. God doesn't want you to forget that he chastens you. God wants you to remember that if you do right, he blesses you. And he wants you to remember that that the reason he gives you commands is for your benefit. And so he pleads with us. Do what I want you to do. Be what I want you to be so that I can bless your life. Because who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And remember this. He doesn't want them to forget. And he doesn't want you to forget that what you do or what you don't do does affect your children and your children's children. So don't think, it's my life, I'll do what I want. No, it's your life. It's his life. You do what you want to do and ignore him, you're going to suffer the consequences, but not only will you, it's going to have an impact on generations to come. So serve the Lord. Do what he wants you to do. If you've never trusted Christ, receive Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior and God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. I want to ask a simple question. My first question is this. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. If you died right now, you do not know for sure you'd go to heaven. You'd like to know that, but you don't. And by an uplifted hand, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you and I'll not point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? And Christian, would you just say, Lord, help me to take what I've heard and apply it to my life? Help me to take this song that was written 3,500 years ago by a man named Moses. Help me to apply it and believe it. Make that commitment to you and the Lord, between you and the Lord. We'll have a time of invitation. If you have a decision you need to make, you'd like to talk to somebody about that, you can come as the piano plays in just a minute. Let's stand together.